Tonight, Revelation chapter 2. I was going to hurriedly try to do this Sunday night, and the Lord said, no, we're not going to hurry through anything. Just go back, study these things out, and preach them to the church. And so that's what we'll do. If you know your Bible, these chapters in Revelation 2 and 3 deal with the seven churches. And these seven churches were literal congregations of people, just like Spring City Baptist Church. And they were located in kind of modern-day southwest Turkey. Jesus calls them the churches of Asia here Chapter 2? Come back to chapter 1. We'll use this as our text first, and we'll get going. Revelation 1. You look at verse 10. John here says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's a good thing. You know what I find amazing about that? You know, this is John. This is the disciple that Jesus loved and that loved Jesus. Amen. This is the disciple that God used to write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles. And you know, that those great passages about the proofs of being born again and the love for Jesus and the love for the brethren. But I'm pretty sure that thing about faith is the victory that overcomes the world is found over there in 1st John 2. And you know, it just, he really got an opportunity to write a lot of great things. And here's John, you know, this revelation of Jesus Christ was given to him while he's in prison on the Isle of Patmos. He's in exile. He's the off-scouring of the society. Nobody wanted to be around him. And yet I find John worshiping on the Lord's Day. And there's something to be said about that, you know, in a day and time where, and listen, if you have not come to church because you're sick, thank you for not coming to church while you're sick. Okay? So this is not really applicable to this church here at Spring City. But you know, folks miss church for the smallest little things anymore. And we appreciate the faithfulness of this group. And you guys, you know, some of you are almost so stubborn that you'd come with the plague and you know, cause you're not going to miss. And if you are sick, we just want you to stay home and get better. Amen. But I sure appreciate the faithfulness of this church. And John was faithful because, listen, nobody's there calling him saying, John, you going to church today? Nobody's there saying, hey man, are you reading your Bible today? Right? I mean, John is worshiping and he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Bible says, verse 10, he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it. So all of the book of Revelation got sent, the Bible says, to the seven churches which are in Asia. What a thing. And they're going to get chapters 2 and 3. And they're going to be addressed personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. And he's to have the preeminence, amen. There's sometimes I wish that the Lord Jesus Christ would write a specific letter to Spring City Baptist Church. What would he say? Well, it would probably be like all these seven churches. He would, and then what's interesting about this, when you read these seven churches through chapter 2 and chapter 3, when you read them, you notice this pattern. And Jesus introduces himself to each church. And boy, you can really get down into the weeds on this study. It's a tremendous study on these seven churches. And each church has a particular characteristic. Each church has a particular nature. Each church has certain strengths. Each church has certain weaknesses. And Jesus, when he addresses them with his characteristic that corresponds to them and what they need from him. I find that very interesting. That means the Lord can be a lot of things to a lot of different churches. Right? I mean, he's our Savior, every one of us that are saved. But our church may need something different than the church down the road or across the country or over in the Philippines. You understand? And so when he addresses them, he always addresses them with his particular characteristic that that church needs. And then six of the seven get a commendation. And that's really what I want to start studying out of this. We've studied all this in depth, but I really just want to pick out the commendations that Jesus points out to each one of these seven churches. In other words, he says, these are the things you're doing right. I'm interested in that. I mean, if the head of the church was to write to Spring City and say, Spring City, to the church at Spring City Baptist Church, or the church at Spring City, sorry, and he would commend us about something, that would make you feel really good. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, commended you and noticed some of the things that you were doing. And then on the heels of that commendation, all seven churches got a rebuke. Some got rebuked for more things than the others got rebuked for. But regardless, Jesus tells them, who I love, I chasten. And man, thank the Lord for that. And probably, guys, I mean, we'd have to be honest about this tonight. If the Lord wrote a Spring City Baptist Church a letter pointedly to us, he'd probably have some rebukes. He'd probably say, here's some things you need to work on. He'd probably say, here's some stuff that I don't like. Amen? And then the Lord, he gives them the commendation, he gives them the rebuke. And then I like this, at the end of each one of those sections of those churches, he gives a promise to the overcomers. And that's why I think it's important to understand, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. How are you and I going to overcome this church age that we are in? We're going to overcome it by faith. That's the only way we can please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so all that is an introduction tonight. Let's pray and we'll dive right in. All right, Father, thank you for the night. Thank you for these folks that have made the effort to come out on a cold evening. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless them for their effort, bless them for the time they've put in, not only at their jobs and the things that they've done today, but now to take time out of their life to come and sit in a sanctuary and listen to the preaching of your word. I pray that you are pleased with the singing tonight, that it's prepared our hearts for the message, and that the words that go forth tonight would be words of truth, and the preaching would be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And Lord, that you would help our church to listen tonight. Help us to consider. Lord, I pray your word would have free course, and that we'd lay aside all the cares of life that no doubt, Lord, would choke out the word tonight and cause it to be unfruitful. Lord, we want your word to be effectual and profitable in our life, and so help us to mix the preaching with faith. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand these commendations as we study this. Lord, thank you for being a fair God. Lord, thank you for being an honest God and a balanced God. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us enough to tell us the truth. Sometimes it hurts and sometimes it rejoices our heart. But we cannot say that you do not love us. Lord, we're so glad you love us. And I pray that you'll help our church, Lord, to have more commendations, Lord, than rebukes. I know the age we live in. Lord, we certainly need your help to overcome. And pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Sunday night we looked at that biblically successful church. 6 points of a biblically successful church. And not to re-preach any of that, but just to remind you that God measures things differently than man measures things. We saw in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, God told Samuel that that God sees differently than the way man sees. God looks on the heart, man looks on the outward appearance. Very good. And we tied that principle into churches. And boy, I tell you, you know, the church landscape in America today is so widely varied, isn't it? I mean, there's all kinds of different denominations. There are all kinds of different churches that aren't even denominational churches, which makes them a denomination. I don't know how that works. But anyway, there's a whole plethora out. There's a whole buffet out there. And I believe that's the work of the devil, is to confuse people and to deceive them. And when he attacks the Bible, when he attacks the Word of God in the King James Version, and he attacks the true church of God, what he's going to do is he's going to bring out multiple imposters. In fact, that's what the Antichrist will be, correct? He'll be an imposter. He'll be Satan manifest in the flesh, looks like God, sounds like God, but he's not God. Okay? And that's the devil's work today. That spirit of Antichrist, spirit of iniquity, well at work. And so the church, if you will, and scripture are two areas where the devil's really confused a lot of people. And he's created multiple fakes and multiple counterfeits. And people get deceived very easily. And so in our society today, if you were to go around, it would be fun to do. And you were to poll 1,000 people in Lebanon, Virginia, and say, sir, ma'am, could you tell me some characteristics of what you think makes a church successful? And you know, you'd have the whole gamut of answers. And most of them would measure it by human reasoning and by human means. But God doesn't work that way. And so on the heels of that biblically successful church sermon, I wanted to come to Revelation 2 and 3 and let us see directly from the Lord Jesus Christ's mouth, the head of the church, what he thinks is commendable. To come and read about these seven churches and see exactly what Jesus Christ, the Savior of the church, said, I like that, Ephesus. I like that, Thyatira. What you're doing there, Pergamos, is really, really good. Amen. I think that's worth looking at. Because if Jesus commends it, boy, I want it to be true about our church. Amen. And then probably, as you might suspect, when we finish this, we'll go look at the rebukes. And when Jesus says, Ephesus, you shouldn't be doing that, it'd be really wise for Spring City Baptist Church to say, okay, let's not do that. Jesus doesn't like that. And so tonight here in Revelation 2 and 3, you know, are the seven churches. These are seven literal congregations that existed in the first century. But also, as you read through these, you kind of get a chronology of church history. And it begins with the church at Ephesus. It ends with the church of the Laodiceans. And I told you that there were six of the seven churches that were commended by Jesus, that he picked out some characteristic and said, good job. You know, the church of the Laodiceans didn't have one. And if you really look at the chronology of the church ages, we are right now smack dab in the middle of the 11th hour of the Laodicean church age. And Jesus may not have commended that particular church, but boy, I want him to find something at Spring City that's commendable. We can be right in the middle of that Laodicean church age, but not be Laodicean. That'd be a good thing. Amen. And so here we have this pattern I've talked about already. So let's go ahead and dive in. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says this. Revelation 2, 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. That phrase right there is repeated in every church address. Jesus tells every single one of them, I know thy works. And Spring City Baptist Church, Jesus Christ, knows our works. Amen. And he goes on to say, and thy labor. Now we're going to draw a distinction tonight between works and labor. Big difference. And he goes on to say, and thy patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which, excuse me, say they are apostles and are not. And hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored. And hast not fainted. That's some kind of commendation, isn't it? Nevertheless, here comes the rebuke. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And I don't have the time tonight to go into all that, but Jesus warns them, if you don't get back to working and laboring for me because you love me, He said, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And he introduces himself as he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so here's the church at Ephesus. They have actually they have more commendations than any other church. I think we preached about this when we went through the book of Ephesus verse by verse. Ephesus is probably one of the stronger first century New Testament churches. The one that really sort of had everything going for them in a sense. Timothy was their pastor for a while, and they started out really strong. We looked at this as we preached through it, from the time that church started to when John got this revelation in Revelation chapter 2 is about 40 years. And this church, it seems, started out serving Jesus and living for Jesus and working for Jesus because they loved him. But it seems after 40 years, I mean, that's basically a generation, that after 40 years, Jesus, the first thing he rebukes them for is they left their first love. And it seems that they were just now going through the motions. They're doing the things they've always done, but now there's no more love for Jesus in it. We're just doing it because we've always done it that way. And the Lord began to notice this, and so he writes this letter to them to try to encourage them. And he looked down there at verse 5. He says, remember. Right? And then he says, repent. And then he says, do the first works, which is to repeat. He says, or else I'll remove you. And so when we look at this with Ephesus, we see a lot of commendation tonight. And really, we're only going to get the first one. This is such rich stuff that I don't want to rush through it. So if you look with me back in verse 2. The Bible says, I know thy works. And then he says, and thy labor. There's a big difference between work and labor. We'll talk about that. And then he comes down to verse 3, and he says, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and not fainted. This is the only church that gets commended for their labor. All the other churches, Jesus said, I know your works. But Ephesus is the only church that gets a commendation for their labor. When you look that word labor up in the 1828 dictionary, it's physical and mental exertion. Labor is toilsome, painful, and it produces fatigue and weariness. And this is why work and labor are two different things. Now, we'll say, boy, I worked hard today. When in reality, what we mean is, I labored hard today. Because a work is a one-time thing. Labor is repeating that work over and over and over in time and patience and toil and burden to where you're fatigued and you're exhausted at the end of that day or at the end of that job or whatever it is. The word labor goes on to be defined as burdensome, difficult, distressing. I can do a work, singular work, and not experience any of those things. But boy, when it becomes labor, it's a whole different ballgame. I would say Spring City Baptist Church has labored for many years. There are things that we have done over and over and over and over again. And I hope if Jesus Christ wrote a letter to our church, he would mention our labor. Because God makes a big deal out of labor. God makes a big deal out of his people who will endure hardness and who will repeat the work over and over. Right? Is that not what he told them to do back there? In verse 6, he says, repent and do the first works. Right? And so those works over and over, year after year, repeated, that bring on distress and burden and toil and exhaustion. Amen. And tiredness. Amen. That's labor. And the Lord makes that distinction all throughout His Bible. We're going to go turn to all those places here and look at them. And I told you, Ephesus is the only church commended for their labor, because that labor is special to God. So come with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Man, I'm glad my God's a fair God. He's a righteous God. Amen? He makes no mistakes. And the Lord is He is so gracious to us and so merciful to us, to even think that God would look at our life and find something good about it is kind of amazing in itself, isn't it? But I'm telling you, those of you in this church, you've been saved 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And we talk about it, you know, recently. This church been... We've been building parade floats for 30 years. That's a labor. You ever figure out how many miles you've walked handing out tracts? That's a lot, isn't it? And you think about all the things that our church does, and it's not just one and done. It gets repeated year after year, or multiple times throughout a year, and it makes you tired. And sometimes it's a burden. Let's be honest. Sometimes it's a burden. Sometimes it's difficult to find the time to do what we're supposed to do for God. But I would say that that's right where we're supposed to be living our lives. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, for God is not unrighteous. Boy, He's not. But look, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and... What is it? Labor, but what is it? Labor of what? Is that, boy, that's interesting that God told the church at Ephesus, you left your first love. And He says, if you and I are going to labor, it's going to take a love for God to labor. Do you remember a guy named Jacob? Remember him? And he, you know, his mom got him to sneak around there, and they tricked daddy. Remember all that? And then she said, you better get out of here before your brother kills you. And so he goes over to her brother's house, Laban, and I don't know, you know, how many miles away, whatever. And he goes over there, and the first person he meets, Rachel. And he falls in love with Rachel, and he tells Laban, you know, come to work, do whatever. And Laban said, well, what's your wages? And Jacob said, I'll take Rachel. Laban says, sounds like a good plan to me. I'd rather her marry you than some idiot over here. Paraphrased. And so there goes Jacob working. There goes Jacob laboring. You know how long he had to labor for her? 7 years. And the Bible says it seemed to him but a few days, because he loved her. And then, of course, you know, he gets tricked. Boy, what you reap what you sow, don't you? And Laban, boy, he gives him Leah. And Jacob comes and says, what'd you do to me? And Laban says, well, you know, we don't do it that way in our country. To give the younger before the elder. Man, you know that cut him to the heart. Son. And Laban says, you know what? You know, 7 more years, I'll give you Rachel. And so there goes Jacob laboring. Not 7 years, but 14 years for that woman. Because he loved her. Ends up, he stays over there almost 20 years. So what's the point of all that, preacher? Jacob was willing to work and labor 14 years to marry a woman. And I'm telling you, Rachel didn't die on the cross for him. And Rachel sure didn't save his soul from hell. And Rachel sure didn't promise to give him a new body and an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven, fadeth not away. She didn't give him any of those promises that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm just saying tonight, if he can labor for 14 years because he loved a woman, you and I ought to be able to labor a whole lifetime because we love Jesus Christ. But it's a labor of love. Because if we don't love Him, hear me, church, if we don't love Jesus, we'll stop. Well, I just don't see what good's it doing. Okay, well, what are you going to do in the time when you used to go knock doors if you're not going to go knock doors anymore? You ever thought about that? What in the world would our church do if we didn't work like dogs the weekend before Thanksgiving and have a parade the Monday before Thanksgiving? We'd all be lost as a goose in high water. We wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. We'd probably sit at the house and fritter around on our phone. Well, that'd be profitable. You know why we can do these things year after year after year? Because I think this church loves Jesus Christ. Amen. And guys, as long as we stay in love with Jesus, doing that labor for Him, be no problem. And one day, we may not get a letter written to us, but one day this church will stand before Jesus Christ. And wouldn't it be great to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I appreciate your labor of love that you showed me down there." I wonder, on the 1,000-person questionnaire of a successful church, how many would say, "Well, a successful church is one that labors in love for Jesus." Probably not many. But Jesus put a great value on that. So the Lord says here in Hebrews 6:10, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And the reality is, in the scope of labor, that physical and mental exertion, that toil, that pain, that fatigue, that weariness, that burden, that difficulty, that distress, we're tempted to think, nobody even knows what I'm doing. Nobody even cares what I'm doing. In fact, you might minister to the body like we're supposed to. You might minister to the body and nobody says thank you. But you know, if you're ministering to the head of the body out of love, it doesn't matter. Because if we finish the verse, God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which He had showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to sinners. That's not what it says, is it? Who's the ministry? Who's the labor of love to? It's to the saints. The body of Jesus Christ. And He says, if you'll labor and work and do it out of love, and you'll minister to the saints, God said, I promise you, He said, I will not forget what you've done. That's a really good promise. You want to stand on a promise, that's a good one to stand on. Okay? He says, if you minister to the saints and do minister. So God recognizes, God commends labor, and then He commands His church to do the same. Okay? So come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm just telling tonight, church, I don't think the world puts a great value upon laboring in love, but boy, Jesus sure does. And if Jesus thinks it's a great thing, then we ought to think it's a great thing. You fellows been married a few years. I always give this example. Do you know some things that your wife likes? Do you know some things your wife doesn't like? Yeah, amen. And so the wise man puts effort into the things that his wife likes and abstains from everything in the world she doesn't like. And is it not the same principle when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we know Jesus likes something, shouldn't we just work hard to do it for Him? And the things that He doesn't like, shouldn't we just abstain from them at all costs? It's simple, I think. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 2. The Bible says this: we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, we're going to get some really good detail right here. We preached a whole series on this. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 11. The principle that faith produces actions, or faith produces works. And here the Bible says, God writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, we remember your work of faith. And it may very well be that before we ever get to labor, that we're doing some works, and before we ever truly fall in love deeply with Jesus Christ, we're doing some things out of faith because he's told us to do them. You know, someone that gets newly saved, or someone that just finally gets serious about living for God, and they come to church, and you know, the pastor says, hey, we're going to go out and hold scripture signs on Thursday and come out and be a signpost for Jesus. And they say, man, that sounds good to me. Let's go. Who knows? It sounds exciting. Amen. And so they go out there, and the first year or two or three, they're out there just by faith. But then the Bible says, and labor of love. And somewhere along the line, those works that were done by faith turn into a labor that's done out of love. And then he says, and patience of hope. And the only way that somebody labors year in and year out of love for Jesus Christ is that they've got patience. And they're hoping. They're hoping in the reward. They're hoping in the reaping. They're hoping in the harvest. They're hoping in what do you want to fill in the blank? But the work goes to labor, and it's labor because of love and patience. And he says, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And so God calls out in the Thessalonian church, he calls out their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Come over to chapter 5 now, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The Bible says this in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. 12, and we beseech you, brethren. Now, this is to the church, amen? Right? We don't call people that are lost brethren. Right? It's to the church, to save people. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That word admonish means to warn or to instruct. And he says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And so because the Lord puts a high priority on labor, he tells the church, you need to notice and be watching in the church who it is that's laboring among you. And you need to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And obviously, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Timothy 5, both of those places are discussing the pastor or the bishop. And I hope that you think that your pastor labors in love for you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, let the elders that rule well, because some don't, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who do what? Who labor in the word and doctrine. That's studying, that's praying, that's preaching. Amen? 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. God said if a man is laboring in the doctrine and laboring in the church and laboring to preach the truth to the congregation, that he's worthy of the reward. Okay? 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, and then send rebuke before all, others also may fear. All right, so the point is, God likes labor. God expects the men that he puts in the position of the under-shepherd in the church. Jesus, the chief shepherd. The pastor, just the under-shepherd. But he expects those men that he puts in those positions, and we did say men, he expects those men to be laborers, not just workers, laborers. And having been in the pastoral ministry for over 12 years now, I understand the only way I keep going in this ministry is I've got to love Jesus Christ first and foremost. And if I love him right, I'll love you right. And if I love him right, I can keep laboring because it's done out of love, not out of any other reason. And so the Lord recognizes, he commends labor, and he commends the church to do the same. Okay? And he calls out the position of the pastor, and he says, if you've got a pastor that labors in the word and doctrine, he said, count him worthy of double honor, and thank God for him. Okay? But it's not just the pastor. Come with me now to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I mean, the pastor's not the only one that can labor in the church, amen? He better not be the only one laboring in the church. He's going to wear out real quick if he is. All right, Romans 16, and I'll say it on this note right here at Spring City Baptist Church, I thank God for you, and I thank God for the labor that many of you put in, and I know it's got to be a labor of love. And I rejoice in that, and you ought to rejoice in that. Romans 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Chintria. You ever wonder about if God... I have this weird thought, Brother Mark, that when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be. And this earth passes away, and new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. I wonder if God will write about us like he wrote about Paul. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. I wonder if he'll write about me and you like he did about Elijah. And if he does, I mean, ain't none of us attained to that, right? But anyway, and if he does, I wonder whose names he'll call at Spring City. That's something to think about. Paul writes and says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. And he goes on, verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. That's a blank check, isn't it? But he goes on to say, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. I mean, she ministered to a lot of people. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, watch, who bestowed much labor on us. What's God doing? He's calling out specific saints, and he's commending them. And he calls out Mary, and he says, Mary bestowed much labor. He goes on to say, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. And they're only of note in Romans 16, because otherwise you'd never heard of them. But they're of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Boy, what a thing. Salute them that are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. I'm telling you, you young ladies, think about getting married. When you need names for kids, Romans 16 is a great place to come. Pick some out. And if you have twins, right, Tryphosa and Tryphena. You can figure out which one's masculine and feminine, okay? But nonetheless, look what they did. Who labor in the Lord. And then he says, salute beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. And I'm just saying, guys, if we didn't have Romans 16, you'd never know those people's names. But God called them out. And God said, they're worthy of commendation because of their labor. And he goes on to say, salute Rufus. See, that's not too bad. That's a good redneck name. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus, there's a great one, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus. He's probably from Greece. And all the saints which are with them, watch, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And you know, when you salute somebody, that's a whole lot higher regard and greeting than just saying hi. To salute is a military term. And Paul considered all these people, listen, men and women in the church, he considered them fellow soldiers, fellow servants, fellow laborers, and God commended them. God exalted them. He put them in his word for all of eternity. What a thing. Why? Because they labored. Because they labored and they loved Jesus Christ. And they ministered to the saints. And God said, you labor and minister to my church. God said, I won't forget that. It's a good promise, amen? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. There's probably some more that I've missed in studying this out. But preacher, why are you showing us all this? I have become enamored. And I don't get to go to a lot of meetings out. I don't get to go to a lot of different churches to preach. And that's okay. All right. For whatever reason, the Lord has saw fit to not use me in that way. And that's fine. I'm happy to preach right here. As long as it helps you, I'll stay right here and keep plowing. But it's a blessing to go to places like Bear Trail and Bible Believers Baptist Church in Virginia Beach and to go to places like Greenwood Baptist Church in Winchester, Virginia, and meet the saints that labor in those places just like you labor here. And you don't have to be around very long to find out who they are. And you don't have to have the pastor of the church say, now listen, you need to commend Sister so-and-so, Brother so-and-so. All you got to do is step back and just watch people. And you'll watch who's laboring. You'll see it really quickly. You'll see it. You'll see who's there because they love Jesus. You'll see who's there because they love ministering to the saints. You see it really quick. And you'll see those that maybe like at Ephesus have left their first love. They're just going through the motions. I'm telling you tonight, church, to be commended by God for your labor of love is a high honor. The world would not mention that probably in the top 1,000 results of a questionnaire. But Jesus picked it out first at the church of Ephesus. Philippians 4, verse 3. Philippians 4, verse 3, the Bible says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And I'm sorry, but if you remember, I'm not sorry. I'll call to your remembrance the book of Philippians written to the church at where? At Philippi. And who was it that got saved there first? Lydia. She's a seller of purple. You know what Lydia and those other women were doing when Paul came up to talk to them? They were having a prayer meeting out by the creek. I'd say that's some women that were interested in the things of God and spiritual women. And when Paul comes out there and he preaches the gospel to them plainly and they're born again, boy, it just right there's a church and it's mostly women. And of course he gets put in jail then, and you know, the jailer and his house get saved and they leave out of there. But he's writing back to these people. And when he mentions the women which labored with me in the gospel, he's talking about Lydia. He's talking about the woman that got saved who used to be a fortune teller, necromancer thing, and she got saved, and that's why Paul got thrown in jail in the whole place, in the whole first place. That's who he's talking about. And he said, they labored with me. They didn't just work. He said, they labored with me in the gospel. Chapter 2 of Philippians, you want to turn over there, but chapter 2, verse 25, he mentions Epaphroditus laboring. Colossians 4, 12, he mentions Epaphras laboring. And so I do all of that to try to encourage Spring City Baptist Church, because there's a great number of the saints here at this church, and you labor. You don't just do a work here and there. You labor, and you have labored for many decades. And I just want to say tonight, your pastor salutes you, because the work at this church could not go on without people that labor in love for Jesus Christ. The challenge is, don't leave your first love. The challenge is, keep yourselves, as Jude says, in the love of God. Amen? And just keep laboring. Because that'll be a rich reward one day. All right, now come with me to Proverbs 14. We're going to finish here and come back to the New Testament. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. The Bible says, Proverbs 14, 23, in all labor. He did not say in all work. In all labor, there is what? So laboring is profitable. Amen? Whether you're laboring at the job, or you're laboring at the church house, or you're laboring at the house with the family, there's profit in labor. And that is continued, toilsome, tiresome, sometimes frustrating effort that's put forth, but it's put forth over a period of time consistently out of love and patience. And the Lord said, if you'll do that, there's profit in that. But if you come to Proverbs 23, the Lord's always a balanced God, amen? Because sometimes we can get that labor misplaced. Sometimes we can put the labor of things that really have no spiritual value, or maybe we could say they're carnal or temporal, and it's easy to labor for those things too. And so the Lord says here in Proverbs 23 and verse 4, he says, labor not to be rich. In other words, it would be better to be middle class in America and be known by God for laboring down at the church house and ministering to the saints. That would be a richer labor, a more profitable labor than it would be to work 70 hours a week try to make an extra $10,000 a year. Right? And labor is always done out of love. And the love of money is the root of all evil. Can I get carnal for a second? I don't watch a tremendous amount of it, and I don't really follow a whole lot of it, but a few years ago, there was a the Professional Golf Association, PGA, has been around for 100 years or longer. And all the best golfers in the world belong to the PGA. Well, a few years ago, some Saudi, however you want to say it, princes decided we're going to start a new golf league. And they called it Live Golf, L-I-V Golf. And they dangled millions of dollars in front of the best players on the PGA Tour. And they drew a lot of those guys away from the PGA Tour. And they went around and played around the world a couple of years. But now this year, some of those guys that went to the LIV Tour, they're going back to the PGA Tour. And the reason is because the LIV Tour wasn't all it's cracked up to be. And they didn't make the money they were told they were going to make. And that's a very carnal example. But boy, how true that is in the lives of God's people. You're at a job and you're doing good in that job. Amen. And you're the best employee that company's got because your pastor told you to be that way. Amen. Right? And they come to you and boss says, all right, it's, you know, annual review time. Come in, sit down, grab a donut and coffee. Let's chat. And you sit down and say, you know, boy, look at the numbers. Look at your fit. You're doing such a great job. We really appreciate you. You're a tremendous asset to this company. And you say, well, thank you very much. You know, I praise the Lord for that. And they say, well, listen, we like you so much. We want to promote you. Wow, wow. Well, I mean, what are the parameters? Well, you know, you're going to make about $17,000 more per year. Post-tax. That's big. And you know, you'll get five more paid holidays off or five more personal days off, whatever, sick days, whatever it is. And you say, okay. And they say, but you know, the only catch will be different. See, right now you're working Monday through Friday and you don't have to work weekends. You don't have to work holidays. But when you go to this supervisor position, you're on call. And really we expect you to be here on the holidays and we'll expect you to be here on the weekends more times than not. Now you got a decision to make. Who are you going to labor for? You're going to labor for the company that might pay you more money, but you're going to miss a whole lot more church? Or are you going to keep laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ because you love Him? And it's just a decision you got to make. But the Lord said, labor not to be rich. But He did say, if you labor in love for the church, and for my name's sake, the Lord said, I won't forget that. Now, come to Matthew 9. We'll get there really quickly. Matthew 9. I really do think if the Lord Jesus Christ wrote this church a letter, He would commend this church for the labor that's gone on here for decades. And He might admonish us. Amen. Might warn us, don't stop, keep laboring for me, stay in love with me. But inevitably, there would be some at Spring City that aren't really involved in the labor. And so this is what the Lord would say to you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. That's the way our hearts need to be, church. We can look at this state, we can look at this country, look at this community, and see multitudes of people that maybe don't have a lot of care about God, aren't interested in spiritual things. But like the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to have compassion on them. Because we know if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And if they die in that lost condition, they're going to lift up their eyes in the hell and the torments. And the Bible says Jesus had compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He didn't say the workers are few. He said the laborers are few. That tells me it's probably going to take more than one time for somebody to get saved receiving a tract. They might have to get a few in their hand. it's probably going to take more than one 4th of July parade, someone hearing 20 seconds of the Bible being quoted off of a float before they get saved. It means we might have to have more than one conversation with someone about their soul before they get saved. And Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth again, not workers, but laborers. And Spring City Baptist Church, I'll just say it tonight, if you and I are going to see a harvest, we're going to have to keep laboring. We can't just look at a work here and there and say, well, that I should have done it. No, it takes labor. And that labor is going to have to be done in love. And patience. And faith. But when the Lord looked at the church at Ephesus, he commended their labor. And he didn't mention that in any other church. And so Spring City Baptist Church, may God find us laboring in his field. Amen. And if we're laboring in the Lord's field, that's commendable. That's a good place to be. Stay in that field. Ask for a few handfuls of purpose. Amen. But labor in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray.